Well, today we continue or conclude our series, Jesus' Posse, Meet the First Disciples, and our last disciple is arguably the one that was closest to Jesus, John. And before my prayer, because of these years with you, I think that you deserve a short sermon today. So can the church, I mean, I know we don't like to say amen here. Can we say amen to that? Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, today we meet the Apostle John. And let me just give you first some of the fast facts about who John was and what makes him so significant to the ongoing story of the church. First, John was a fisherman. Like Peter and like his brother James, John, Peter, and James actually comprised the inner posse within the larger posse of the 12, meaning James, Peter, and John had front row seats to see some things that Jesus do that the other disciples didn't get to witness. For example, John was one that witnessed Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was Peter, James, and John that were invited by Jesus up on the mount where he was transfigured in all of his glory, a preview of the resurrected Christ. And he was, of course, joined on the mountain by Moses and Jeremiah. John had a front row seat for that. And on the night before his execution, when Jesus asked for prayer himself, prayer for courage to face his cross, he invited James, Peter, and John to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was in the inner circle, the tight-knit circle with Jesus. And speaking of the cross, on the day of Jesus' execution, from the cross, when Jesus considered his mother and her ongoing care, he turned to his disciple John and said to John, "Son, behold your mother," and to his mother Mary, "Mother, behold your son." John and Jesus were obviously close. And John possessed a special title, much like Peter, as we considered last week. Peter named the rock in which Jesus would build his church. John wasn't referred to as rock, but instead he is referred to as the disciple who Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved. John, for example, at the Last Supper, was literally reclining on Jesus, had his ear to Jesus' heart. This is from John 13. One of them, the disciple who Jesus loved, John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask Jesus which one he means," who was going to betray him. Leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, "Lord, who is it?" John is remembered being so close to Jesus, having his ear to Christ's heart. And this is a fact that even regular readers of the Bible sometimes overlook. Other than the Apostle Paul and Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, other than Paul and Luke, John was the third most voluminous writer of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote epistles, letters to churches. That's where our scripture came from today, 1 John. And tradition says that John also wrote the apocalyptic book, Revelation. All in all, the disciple John wrote about 5% of the entire Bible. And when it comes to John's death, in terms of fast facts, our church tradition says that John of the original posse was the only disciple to die of natural causes. All the rest of them were martyred for sharing the good news of Christ around the known world after Christ's ascension. But when you ask most church folks, okay, John, who was John? What is John known for? Most would say John is remembered for being the disciple of love. Actually, there is no other New Testament writer who writes more about love than the Apostle John. For example, 1 John, this letter we read from today, the word love is used an incredible 33 times. And when it comes to sometimes, you know, preachers are sort of one-horse Johnnies often. They've got one basic sermon. They just know how to give it seven different ways. When it came to John, John's message was consistent. He was a one-horse Johnny. Love, love, love. Our passage today is quintessential John. Let me just read it to you from the message, a fresh listening. My beloved friends, writes the disciple, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we may live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. Who is John? John's the apostle of love. He sought to live a life of love, and he offered love as a consistent message to the Christian communities he led. Love. Love for John is the way of Christ. So in terms of final message to this incredible congregation, a final word as an echo from the apostle himself. Final word, love, love, love. First, love your future. As a church community, as Epworth United Methodist Church, love your future. I think all of us are well aware of the challenges that lie before us. Challenges not only for small C churches, congregations, but we're also aware of the challenges we face as a capital C church, especially ministering during this season. The fastest growing religious demographic in the United States today is not Roman Catholic, it's not Baptist, it's not Muslim, Mormon, and it's not Methodist. We know that the fastest growing religious demographic is none. None or done. We not only know this because we're faithful listeners to NPR, we know it because we've seen it in our own families. All of us know someone, love someone, who once had a seat and a place in a church like this, and for whatever reason now, no longer seem to display an interest in religion of the organized type. This creates anxiety. And with anxiety comes fear. We need not fear this more difficult season of reaching new people. Because we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, in a similar place as the first apostles, as they sprung forth on Pentecost to share the good news of Jesus. It is a time for new wineskins, for new wine. It is a time for us to ask deep questions. The things that we did yesterday, do they still work today? Or do we have to reach wider? We have to reach deeper. Friends, this is an exciting time to be a church. We're ministering in this post-Christian age, in an age so similar to the age that Peter, James, and John shared the good news and lived as church together. You can love your future as Epworth United Methodist Church because it's founded on two great promises. One we heard last week when Jesus renamed Simon Peter. He promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And a second promise. The second promise that Jesus gave when he gave the Great Commission to the posse. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the triune God. Jesus finished that commission with a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're going to learn more in the days ahead about the good work being done, led by our lay leadership, to position our church well as we head into this future with this incredible space that we've invested in. But more importantly than that, you head into the future with each other. An incredibly gifted community of leaders, now intent on reaching new people with the eternal love of Jesus Christ. Love your future, Epworth, for Christ is with you. And in the end, the church is destined to prevail. The heart of John's message was love. The heart of Christianity itself is love. And in that spirit, get ready to love the new leaders that God is sending you. Get ready to love them. Love them, love them, and love them some more. Actually, from firsthand experience, this has been a strong suit for Epworth. The way you love your pastors and their families. I've been the recipient of the way of your loving. Whether it was the first week when my family moved to town and Jim and Nancy Rollins showed up with mud hidden gear, so taking that hat with me, of course, to the call we received one night in Cincinnati from the late Bob Knowles, wanting to talk about my kids, our kids, and how they can be included as quickly as possible into a new community and a new youth group. To the way that Chuck Campos keeps up with my sons, the calls, the texts, the meals, and all the rest. You know how to love your pastoral leaders and their families. Keep loving that way. I can't say enough when it comes to the compassion that you've extended to me. A colleague helped me articulate this last year when he said, when you try to describe divorce to someone who's never been divorced, you could use a million words and they still can't understand. But to someone who's been divorced, that one word says it all. Most here have extended great compassion and great, great grace during a very difficult time personally. And despite my failings as a husband, you still allowed me the privilege of being one of your spiritual shepherds. And for that, I am deeply, deeply grateful. It was the Apostle Paul writing to one of his favorite congregations, the church at Philippi, who wrote these words, "Every time I remember you, I will give thanks. And when I hear the name Epworth, when I remember you, I give thanks as well. Thank you for walking with us, with me, during a very difficult season. And thank you for the grace of a fresh start." And finally, John's all about love. Love your future. Love your leaders. Finally, the heart of the gospel. Love each other. Love each other no matter what comes next. The elephant in the room is that there is a lot of anxiety. Anxiety which produces fear about what lies tomorrow, especially when it comes to the matter of the people called the United Methodist Church. At this hour, the likelihood of schism is very real because our larger denomination has failed to find a way forward on matters of human sexuality and church unity. Schism may be the future of a denomination, but you have a different choice. The table of Jesus is long and wide and can include all people of differing perspectives on these important matters. John has something to teach us about table etiquette in the church. John literally leaned in to the heart of Jesus as he reached out for his brother. May this same humble posture be ours, yours and mine, as we continue to listen to the heart of Jesus and as we continue to love one another through what comes next, no matter our perspective on these important matters. Schism of a denomination may be beyond our control, but division in the local church is well within our control. Love each other, love each other, love each other. There is more than enough room at this table, a seat for every single one of us. Yes, a denomination may be coming apart, but a denomination is not a church. The church is a body of believers who is focused on the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ in the community and around the globe. The church is a body of believers who are intent on staying close to Christ and daily growing in his love, encouraging each other in that growth. The church is a body of believers who love each other no matter one's perspective. The church chooses in a polarized world to offer a bold witness of unity. We love each other despite our differences. A witness of the power of love. With anxiety comes fear. And fear often results in knee-jerk decisions rather than prayerful and careful consideration. Do not succumb, church, to the spirit of fear. This is the Apostle John again, 1 John. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. Church tradition says, going back to the beginning of the sermon, that John was the only apostle to die of natural causes. And tradition says that at the end of his life, John was a part of the church at Ephesus. And when he was too feeble, too weak to stand in the pulpit to preach any longer, the pastor at the end of the service would invite John forward. A couple acolytes would lift him from his seat, and they would bring him to the front, and they would help him raise his hand. And he was invited to offer the benediction at the end of the worship. And John's benediction was the same each and every week until his dying breath. Church, love each other as Christ has loved you. I can think of a more fitting final word for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.